here who have spent last evening and then all day today on a retreat in preparation for their confirmation this Friday. Bishop Laverty will be with us to celebrate that confirmation, and so now we conclude with this Holy Mass. But before we continue on, we're very pleased to introduce Deacon Eric Clark. This is his first weekend with us, just like we had Deacon Thomas Hahn last year. Well, now we have another deacon from Mount St. Mary's. This one, though, is from Lincoln, Nebraska. So, how wonderful it is to be able to share in his formation as a future priest, God willing, being ordained at the end of May. So with that in mind, the purpose or the focus of this homily is really going to be for our young people, so you have to just indulge me. Have any of you ever heard of the Irish author named Oscar Wilde? Alex, can you say anything about him? Except besides he's an Irish author. Oh, very good. Exactly. He lived a wild life, befitting his name. And on his deathbed, he actually had a conversion. He was baptized into the Catholic Church. But Oscar Wilde did leave us a good quote for all of us to remember. He said, "A cynic knows the price of everything and the value of nothing." Now think of that. Remember the MasterCard commercial? A dad takes his little boy to the ball game, and the dad is buying, like, the tickets, there's the hot dogs, the drinks, there's the program, and whatever else. And meanwhile, the commercial's flashing the price, and there's the MasterCard going. But at the very end, the caption is, "The price is this, but the value is priceless." Isn't that important to remember? And what we have to remember is, what value do we place on Christ? Do we value Christ more than anything else, anyone else in this world? Do we really value Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, the way, the truth, and the life, the Son of God who entered this world, died for our sins, and rose to give us everlasting life? When you think about the saints that you all chose, and the saints that were highlighted on our retreat, they all valued Christ more than anything, anyone else. And they were all willing to pay whatever price to keep Christ in their lives. Now, our gospel passage today began with there were great crowds following Jesus. We hear about these crowds. So you think of the crowds that heard the Sermon on the Mount. There were the crowds of 5,000 men, not including women and children, that were there for the multiplication of the loaves. There were the crowds that welcomed Jesus on his way into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And there were the crowds that at the same time, 1 week later, said, "Crucify him, crucify him." It's easy to be part of a crowd when you think about it, because you can be really faceless. You can just cheer with the rest of the crowd, or you can boo with the rest of the crowd. You don't have to take a stand when you're part of a crowd. But that doesn't work with being a disciple. And that's what Jesus says. You can't be simply part of the crowd. And that's why at confirmation, you present yourself before the bishop, who represents the successor of the apostles, but also the spiritual shepherd of our whole diocese. You affirm your baptismal promises that most likely your parents and your godparents took for you when you were a little one, and now you're confirming those baptismal promises, but you're also saying before the whole church and all of your family, "I choose Christ. I value Him most of all." But keep in mind, that's not an easy choice. Because what does Jesus say? Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you have to hate mother and father, brother, sister, and so on. Now, that's difficult because there's a problem in language. The Jewish people didn't have a way to do comparisons. So they used the word hate to say, well, I have to love this more than that. So to hate was to love less than this. So the idea here is, if we're going to be a disciple, we have to love Christ more than mother, father, brother, sister, and so on. Remember the first great commandment. Jesus said, love God with your whole heart, mind, and soul, and all your strength. He didn't say part of your heart. He said your whole heart. And then he said, if you do that, then you can love your neighbor, mother, father, brother, sister, in proper order, with proper love. But God has to have primacy. So you have to make the choice saying, yes, I love God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, with my whole heart, mind, and soul. I value them more than anything else, because only when we love God, when God is first priority, number one, can we then turn and love our neighbor as we should. Then Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. Now this is said before he's crucified. So any good Jew is going to think, you've got to be kidding. Crucifixion? Worst kind of Roman punishment there was. It was used for rebels and traitors. So bad that 60 years before our Lord, Cicero introduced in the Roman Senate a law so that Roman citizens couldn't be crucified. That's why St. Paul was beheaded. St. Peter was crucified. Paul was a Roman citizen. So a good Jew hearing that's going to say, you've got to be kidding. You expect me to follow you and take up the cross? But that's what Jesus is saying, to be identified with him. Because for us, the cross is a symbol of love, where we sacrifice ourselves for the love of God. The cross is a symbol of life, that Christ rose to give us everlasting life. So if we're going to make the sign of the cross, wear a cross, call ourselves a Christian, we have to be identified as such. We have to be identified in everything we do as a Christian. Now, that's not always easy, because at times we do sin. But that reminds us of the stations of the cross. Jesus stumbled 3 times. But he got up again. He had the goal. And same for us. That even though in our lives we may stumble, we get up again. And with his help, we continue on choosing to value him above everything else. Then our Lord said, if you want to be my disciple, renounce all your possessions. What our Lord is saying is, don't let your possessions possess you. Sure, you want to do well in life. You enjoy the comforts of life, but never should those become the idols. Money, power, job, whatever, should never take the place of God. Rather, we recognize our blessings, we use them wisely for the good of ourselves, the good of others. We do sacrifice, we tithe to help those who are in need. But when you look at those 3 questions, where Jesus talks about the price of discipleship, the bottom line is, are we willing to pay the price and value him above everything else? When you look at the saints that we had in our little show last night, St. Elizabeth of Hungary, a princess, all kinds of wealth, yet she paid the price, she valued Christ above everything. St. Francis of Assisi, Padre Pio, St. Therese of Lisieux. You think of also St. Thomas More, St. Sebastian. They're all willing to pay the price because they valued Christ. But let's put it in our modern age. As a priest now, 29 years, I've known many people. I remember at my other parish, we had a very rather international parish, people from all over. And we had a good number of people who were actually from Africa who had immigrated. And this one family was from Ghana. And I was just asking them about their life and so on. And they said, Father, we're so happy to be here because we're so close to the church. We used to have to walk 5 miles to Mass on Sunday. Walk, not drive, walk 5 miles to Mass on Sunday. And then, of course, they'd have like a parish luncheon and so on afterwards. But if you walk 5 miles to Mass, you have to walk 5 miles home again. Would you be willing to pay that price? We hear people sometimes say, well, oh, I'm too busy. I've got schoolwork to do. I have a soccer game. What value do you put on Jesus for what we believe is truly the sacrifice of the Mass, and we receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord? Or I think of another lady who, this was at two parishes ago, who was like an undersecretary of Health and Human Services. Now this goes back to the 90s, early 90s. And she had a very powerful government position, but she resigned because she refused to handle all the funds that were going to be used for Planned Parenthood that would be for aborting children. She resigned. She said, I'm not going to serve the government if that's what they want me to do. Gave up a very powerful position. Or I think in my own life, when I went to college, I was in a small dorm at William & Mary. We had 20 guys on the floor. I was one out of 10 Catholics. I was the only one that went to church on Sunday morning. That wasn't easy. Now, granted, I knew that was the way I was raised and that was the right thing to do, but it wasn't easy getting up Sunday morning when everyone else is sleeping to go to Sunday Mass. But I'm glad I did it. And granted, there were those that may have teased me, and there were those that may have mocked me at times, but I thought, you know, something's wrong with the other 9 Catholics that aren't going to Mass. But at the same time, some would eventually say, well, when you go to church, would you say a prayer for me? But then, too, when I graduated from William & Mary and I decided to become a priest, I lost some friends. I hadn't changed my life, my values, how I live, but all of a sudden, they didn't want to be my friends anymore. When I was ordained a priest, I lost friends, too, friends that I thought were close friends. But so be it. It's a matter of value. And I wouldn't give up my vocation or anything that God has blessed me with for any of that other stuff. The value is more important, and paying the price to value Christ is worthwhile. But I think about something that happened a few years ago, back in 1998, and this is something I read to all of our confirmation candidates since then. So I don't know what I said, but it's 2009. Now, this was a young lady who went through our confirmation program, graduated from high school, freshman at UVA. And she wrote me this letter 2 years later. A little less than 2 years ago, I took my first philosophy class. It was during this class that I began to understand why it is so crucial to know our faith. In seventh and eighth grades, before getting confirmed, we had to study our faith and know what seemed at the time to be superfluous information. I remember arrogantly thinking, none of my other Catholic friends have to do this. Why should I have to take a test to get confirmed? I realized during my first semester at UVA that truly learning and understanding my faith was probably one of the most important things I have done. You can thus imagine my complete surprise when I entered my philosophy class. There, not only was I the only Christian, but I was the only one who admitted to believe in a higher being at all. For the first 8 weeks of the semester, we talked about whether or not God exists. Thus, I found myself constantly on the defensive. But somehow, I always found a way to show that there was a flaw in their argument. Whether their arguments pertain to the existence of evil as proof of God's non-existence, or the simple denial of an all-powerful being, they always seem to have some drastic error that I was able to pick out. Could it be that I was simply smarter than everyone else in my class? Probably not. Instead, I believe that learning my faith in religious education truly helped me to be able to defend it. This also helped me to realize how truly crucial Christ is in my life. At college, there were many times I could have felt very lonely, but the knowledge that Jesus was with me and loved me helped me get through some of the hardest times. I was also enlightened to the fact that my faith could have been shaken had I not been educated on it. Knowledge of one's faith, I have grown to believe, is one of the most powerful tools in keeping the faith alive. Well, young people, you're about ready to get confirmed this coming Friday. It's a real commitment. And you stand before the bishop, your family, your friends, your parish family here, and you are making that commitment. value Christ above all. I'll leave you with one last little point, and this is from Pope Benedict at a World Youth Day at Cologne, Germany. And this was to the young people. He said, "If we let Christ into our lives, we lose nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing of what makes life free, beautiful, and great. No, only in this friendship are the doors of life opened wide. Only in this friendship is the great potential of human existence truly revealed. Only in this friendship do we experience beauty and liberation." And so today, with great strength and great conviction, on the basis of a long personal experience of life, I say to you, dear young people, do not be afraid of Christ. He takes nothing away, and he gives you everything. When we give ourselves to him, we receive 100-fold in return. Yes, open wide the doors to Christ, and you will find true life. May God bless you.